Thanks, Margaret. Let me pray. Loving Father, thank you for this time together. And we pray, Lord, that as we are, as your people gathered, and as that wonderful privilege to have you speak to us through your word, we pray, give us that spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus died for you. I'm just feeding back a little bit here, Lindsay. Jesus died for you. And we say, yeah, got that. I know that. Jesus lives for you. That's still feeding back. Can you pull out? Sorry. What does that mean? I might only be speaking for myself, but I think at some level we are really good at understanding Jesus died for me. We know what that means. He died on the cross and took away my sin and all those sorts of things. But the other bit of Jesus lives for me, we sort of, all too often, the resurrection is something tacked on or not quite really grasped, or it's there and we know it's important, but it's not quite sure why. Both sides, pull me right down, I'm really booming up here. Thanks. Both sides of this message, Jesus died for you and Jesus lives for you, are absolutely critical for you to grasp and for me to grasp, so that we actually enter the authentic Christian life and that we continue on authentically in the Christian life. My prayer is that by the end of this talk, you will have grasped a little more or been reminded a little more of what it means that Jesus lives for me. Even from that reading where it said from Romans chapter 5, where it said, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, then it says, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I mean, I suppose my question is, have you ever said, I am saved through his death? Yes. Have you ever said, I've been saved through his life? Both sides are important to understand what authentic Christianity is and to build an authentic Christian life on that. So if you've just joined us this week, we've started a series of talks asking what the resurrection means, the resurrection life of Jesus means, and what its implications are. What does the Bible say the significance of the resurrection is? And last week we saw two important things. The first thing was about what the resurrection says about Jesus, and that first thing is that it says two things about Jesus. First, the resurrection says that Jesus is the Son of God. That is, he is the King of Israel. That is, he is the promised King, the promised one who, back there in 2 Samuel 7, God said to David, your son will rule and he will rule forever. And then he unpacks that more in Daniel chapter 7, talks about the one who receives all authority and all dominion. All things will be placed under his feet. Here is the description of the Son of God, the King of Israel. The resurrection of Jesus means that he is, God declares him to be, the promised Son of God who won't die and who will reign forever. And I suppose when Jesus says in Matthew 28, he reminds us that, because as Jesus is resurrected, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, there is no better way for him to say what God has said, declaring it, that he is the promised King of Israel, all authority given to him. But Paul will take this further, and he will say that if Jesus is the Son of God, the promised King of Israel, with all dominion, all things under his feet, then he is then the second Adam as well. He is the head of a new humanity. Because as Paul looks at Jesus, he says, wait a minute. In Genesis, it says that the man is given dominion over the whole earth. And Paul is saying, well, we don't really see all things subject to him, but we see, to people in general, but we do see this in Jesus. So Jesus is not only the man who is the King of Israel, the Son of God, but he is the second Adam, the head of a whole new humanity. Well, that was the first thing about Jesus. The second thing that we saw last week was about our understanding of what it is to be a Christian. The most common way of explaining what a Christian is in the Bible, it doesn't say a Christian is someone who goes to church. A Christian does go to church, but that's not a good enough description. Neither does it say a Christian is someone who was born in a Christian country. It doesn't say that a Christian is someone who's been brought up as a Christian. It doesn't say that that a Christian is someone who even is someone who believes in God. I mean, all those things could be true, but there's more to that. And do you know the Apostle Paul never uses the word Christian and never asks anybody to be a Christian? He doesn't use that term at all. So it's ironic that the term that we most often use is different to the term that the Bible most often uses to describe what it is to be a Christian. And the term that the Bible most often uses to describe what it is to be a Christian is someone who is in Christ. In Christ. And I think because we have begun, even just to use the word Christian, it just has so many, it hasn't become a sufficient word for us anymore. But to say in Christ, so even when Paul is saying, he was saying, you know what, there were some who were in Christ before me. He doesn't say there were some who were Christians before me, in Christ, he says. And he goes on, he says, to the church in Christ. An Ephesus in Christ, those in Christ. He keeps saying the definition of a believer is a person who is in Christ. So remember my two friends, they're going to come week by week. So we're going to keep remembering them. These are two very important people that you need to meet in the Bible, and it's very helpful that they both have the same name. Adam. And Adam. Oh, one is the first Adam and one is the second Adam or the last Adam. You also know him as Jesus. We are either in one Adam or in the other Adam. There is what it is, full stop. Are you in that Adam, the first Adam, or are you in the second Adam? The first Adam, his existence is defined by death and condemnation. The new Adam, the second Adam, his existence is defined by life and justification. Which Adam are you in? Do you see how that just makes everything so different to, well, I'm ticking the church box, I've been to church and I'm a nice person and I tick, 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 tick. You could tick all those things but be in that Adam, couldn't you? Which Adam are you in? Ann Norris told me a story and I'm going to share that with you because I think it's really helpful in sort of understanding how it is or the concept of being in Christ or in the new Adam means that all that he is, we get. She was saying that she told me a story about a fencing team, and not a people who build fences, but a fencing team, that is, with the swords and stuff. I don't know if they're called swords, but we'll call them a swords. There were five in the team. The first four competed and did so well that they didn't need to have the fifth round. They'd won. My friend, who's David Short, another minister, he was that fifth person. He didn't even play. And yet he gets a gold medal. Why? Because he's in the team. Now, in some sense, that's exactly the same as what this idea of being in Christ is. You get all that he is and he has. You get the gold medal, not because you have done so well, but because you are in him. What he is, you are. What he has won for you, you have received. This is a super duper important thing, that's a theological term, for us to understand. When we are in him, what is true of him is also true of us. And one key thing that is true of him that we share is that he is justified. Justified. Now, justified is a courtroom term, and it just means made right. So you could use the term rightified. Justified is rightified. That's what it is. I've been rightified. So in Romans chapter 1 that we looked at last week, by the resurrection of the dead, God has said Jesus is vindicated or justified or rightified. He is the right one. And God has announced that to the whole universe. Now, if Jesus is right with God, then if you are in him, you are right with God too. And the way that we become one with Christ, the way that we transfer from one Adam to the other Adam, is by faith. We believe the message. So that when we believe, we become united with Christ. And because he is justified, we receive that status of being justified, being right with God. As long as he is right with God, I am right with God. And he is raised. He's to never die. He stands always right. Therefore, in him you stand always right, no matter what you've done. What Jesus did for us becomes what Jesus does in us when we have faith. It's really as simple as that. So Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says these words: he was delivered over to death for our sins. We've got that. But then it says, he was raised to life for our justification. And that second part is what we've got to be good at, what we've got to grasp and understand and appreciate. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. He died for me. He became the condemned one. So if you went to court and you were condemned, or you had the legal verdict of condemnation, that legal verdict is seen in receiving a sentence. You have done wrong. Sentenced. So that's what we see in our courtrooms. In the Bible, it has that same sort of picture. Condemnation will be seen in the sentence of death. And not only death physically, but death to God, dead to God. So if Jesus had stayed dead, he would have stayed the condemned one. But because he was raised to life, he now stands as the justified one. So for us, in the legal system, the legal verdict of justification is seen by the person being released or set free. And if they're released or set free, everyone can say, well, they must be justified. They must have been vindicated. They must have been whatever it might be. And so, in the Bible, the legal verdict of justification is seen in life, in being freed, in being released. And so that's why in Acts there is this burst of preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. He is the one who lives. He is the one who has been freed. He is the one who is justified. We find justification in him. We win the gold medal, but we've done nothing. We trust him. Justified, freed from sin, acquitted, alive to God. He lives means I live. He lives means I'm justified. Now, where does the rubber hit the road in all of this? Well, Paul and Peter and John, New Testament, you'll find continually things like your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You'll find Paul say that there is a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare is going on. Continually, John in Revelation chapter 12 pictures Satan as the accuser of the brethren. Now, you and I need to see that the Bible's actually saying that one of our great hurdles to both enter the Christian life and go on in the Christian life is the accusation of the evil one against us. And he will take every single opportunity that there is to accuse you. There will be all sorts of feelings and failures in the Christian life, and Satan's great desire is to bring condemnation to you when you have that feeling or have that failure. Satan might say to you, well, yes, Jesus did die for you, but gee, that was a long time ago. And even though it was such a long time ago, and you know, you became a Christian when you were whatever, 20 or something, and how have you been going since then? Still a few failures, I notice. Most days, in fact. You reckon you're doing all right, do you? You reckon you're justified. You don't look it. Do you feel it? No, you don't feel it, do you? Especially at the moment, you don't feel it. It's because you're not. We need to maybe just mention back to Satan. Satan, the last time I looked, Jesus is still standing. He's still reigning. He still is there, standing in heaven, living for me. And as far as I understand, Satan, as long as he stands, I stand. As long as he lives, I live. And as far as I know, you tried already your worst and it didn't work. He lives for me. I'm still justified. Because I am one with him, I am justified, no matter what the feeling, no matter what the failure. Satan, you have to remember that he not only died for me, but he lives for me right this second. You know that song, In Christ Alone. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Amen. Fantastic. The charity Bancroft hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. And later on in that song, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, Upward I look and see him there, alive, who made an end to all my sin. And see, what the Apostle Paul is doing in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians and all the whole lot, the New Testament, most of the New Testament is telling us not how to get in, that is to be saved, but how to go on in the saved life. That's the point of so much of the New Testament, reminding the believers how you go on, because they kept being told, you get in by grace, but you go on by law. So as long as you keep all the rules, after you get in, you'll be okay and you'll be able to stay in. That's not right. You're in by grace and you stay in by grace. You're justified once and you continue to be justified because he stands. And that is how we go on. You cannot build the Christian life, the authentic Christian life, on anything other than that solid foundation of justification. You can't build it on anything. It must be built on that. Romans 8:34 says, who then is the one who condemns? Who? Paul's saying who? No one. Why? He says, because Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He died for me means he took what I had. He lives for me means he gives me all he has. He died for me is the foundation of my forgiveness. He lives for me is the encouragement and confidence to live the Christian life, the resurrected life. That's why that verse from Romans 5 verse 10 says, for if while we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, if he's done the hard thing, he'll do the easy thing. If he's ultimately shown that he is for us in the death of Christ, and he'll do the easy, he'll, the things that face us, the struggles, all the stuff that goes on, we need to keep building on from that knowledge of justification to say, I can keep going. I can keep going because he keeps standing. All this, Paul says in Romans, is to increase our assurance so that we are able and prepared to fight the fight to come. Now, living the resurrection life is built on justification, and we're going to think about living the resurrection life next week. What does it look like to live the resurrection life? What does it look like each day? What does it look like each week to live this resurrection life? But this week we must say that we must understand that this life that we'll talk about next week is built on the sure foundation of justification. As he stands, I stand, and he'll never not be standing. Can I just finish with the story that I heard of Ronald Reagan? Towards the end of Ronald Reagan's life, one of the previous US presidents, he was struck by Alzheimer's, dementia, and he'd forgotten so much. One day Nancy Reagan was sitting in her chair, whatever she did, knitted or read or something, and in came Ronald Reagan, and his arm was all wet. And she said, what have you done? What's gone on here? But he was clenching something in his fist. And she said, what have you got there? And he opened his hand, and it was one of those little toy things that you put in a fish tank, you know, just to decorate the fish tank, like you put castles in there and all sorts of things. Well, this was a little White House. And he dug his hand in there, and he'd seen it in there, and he dug his hand down into it, and he was gripping it. And he said to her, I know this has got something to do with me, but I don't know what. Now, I suppose, you know, what I want to say is that if we don't understand that he lives for me, we have not understood a key part of our identity as believers, as Christians. We're saying, I know this justification, this resurrection's got something to do with me, but I'm not sure what it is. Well, you know, there was a book called Cinderella with Amnesia, and that was the church. She'd forgotten who she was. She'd forgotten that she'd become the princess, from a pauper to a princess. Ronald Reagan had forgotten, I know this is something about me. Well, friends, today, remember that you have been justified by faith. By faith, we transfer from one Adam to the other. And as we transfer to the new Adam, we receive all that he has. And he is the justified one. And as long as he stands, we have justification. He will stand forever. You have been justified. Remember who you are. You've won the gold medal and you didn't do a thing. Praise God. Next week, what does this resurrection life look like?